We're going to talk about taking criticism tonight. Taking it. We talked about giving it, or better, not giving it. But tonight, we'll learn how to take it, the Lord willing. Let's ask Him to open our hearts to His Word. Father, we do bless You and praise You. And as Ken has sung to us, Lord, our desire is that our lives be filled with Your Spirit and we walk in Your way and do Your will and bring glory to Yourself. And Father, there are some principles in Your Word that we need to follow when the barrage is unleashed against us, and it will be. I pray that You'll help us to learn well and then grow as a result of our time in Your Word tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if nobody ever criticized us? I mean, I could live my life just beautifully and perfectly happy without any negative criticism whatsoever. I mean, it'd be beautiful if nobody ever picked at my faults or pointed out my weaknesses or reminded me of my mistakes. I'd just enjoy life that way very much. But it isn't going to happen, you can be sure. And it's not going to be that way with you either. We're all human. We all have imperfections, and somewhere along the way, somebody's going to tell us about our imperfections, starting with our husbands or wives, and then probably our children. And if you work with a pastoral staff like I do, they'll tell you too, or if they won't, your congregation will, pastors, guaranteed. They are very good at that. They're the experts, you know. Now, I know what God says. I know they're not supposed to judge. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. But some of them may not particularly care what Jesus said or Paul said, and they may do it anyway. And then, on the other hand, there may be times when we really need that kind of admonition. And it may not come in the right way, but still, God wants to get our attention and tell us something. The question is, how are we going to handle it? Moses was a man who took his share of criticism. He probably had more of it than anybody else in the Bible except the Lord Jesus. He was just trying to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted to do the will of God, yet people kept carping at him over and over again. I counted 6 separate occasions in the record, in the Pentateuch, where it says the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Sometimes it says against Moses and Aaron, but sometimes also just against Moses. And I checked that word out in the New Theological Word Book of the Old Testament by Harris, Archer, and Waltke. One defined that Hebrew word to murmur. It means, quote, to express resentment, dissatisfaction, anger, and complaint by grumbling in half-muted tones of hostile opposition. How do you like that? You want to hear that again, pastors? To express resentment, dissatisfaction, anger, and complaint by grumbling in half-muted tones of hostile opposition. One word would sum it up. Criticism. That's what they were doing to Moses. They were criticizing him. He wasn't perfect in the way he handled it. But I'll tell you something, folks, he did a whole lot better job than I've ever done. Ever done. No amen on that? I thought sure I was going to get an amen. I got a good head shake, though. Yeah. And I can learn something from him. I need to learn something from him. Some lessons from his example. And I would imagine you could learn along with me tonight. I'd like to suggest 6 biblical principles for accepting criticism. 6 proper responses illustrated in the life of Moses. They're all important in helping us develop more harmonious relationships with the people in our lives, the people with whom we work and with whom we live, and therefore enjoy greater power in our ministry in and through the body of Christ. Let's look at 6 principles. What is your first reaction when it becomes obvious to you that the person who's talking to you is criticizing you? Sometimes it's not always obvious at first, is it? I keep a certain number of hours open this each week for appointments. And I never know who's coming in. My secretary makes them. And not until a person sits down and begins to talk do I know what they've come in for. Sometimes they come in to ask doctrinal questions. Once in a great while, somebody comes in just to share some joy in their life. Usually they come in with problems. that they want me to solve, usually in 5 words or less, or 5 minutes or less, these problems that have taken years to build and we're supposed to solve quickly. But once in a while, somebody comes in to criticize. And I don't know what they're there for until they begin to talk. Sometimes it's 5, 10 minutes into the conversation till, you know, dummy me begins to realize this person made an appointment, took an hour of my precious time to criticize me, you know. It begins to dawn on me that that's what's happening to me. Now, I'm sure that happens to you in maybe different framework or atmosphere, but all of a sudden it becomes obvious to you this person is really raking you over the coals. They're laying into you. They're tearing you apart. They're criticizing. What is your first reaction? Well, if yours is like mine, you defend yourself. It's just as natural as closing your eye when somebody accidentally pokes a finger in it. Or pulling away when somebody accidentally pricks you with a knife. You know, people sometimes, when they're cutting something in the kitchen, talk with their hands. And sometimes it gets a little close. And you get pricked and you pull away. Criticism cuts. It stings. It hurts. It pricks. And consequently, we automatically recoil from it. Cuts our spirit. Moses didn't like it any more than we do. But somehow he learned to react differently. Instead of defending himself, he developed a habit pattern of turning immediately to God in prayer. Principle number one for dealing with criticism, pray. I mean, right there on the spot, send that arrow prayer into the presence of God silently, in your mind, under your breath. God, help me right now. Pray. Moses prayed. Turn in your Bible, will you please, to Exodus chapter 15. This seems to be the first occasion that we see this occur. It's that experience at Marah, where the waters were bitter, you remember. They had just crossed the Red Sea. They had sung a jubilant song of redemption. And then came Marah. Exodus 15, 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You almost hear the whiny tone in their voices. "You know, what shall we drink?" I probably would have said, "Hey, you know, don't blame me. I didn't make the water bitter. You know, besides, be thankful for your blood. At least you're not getting beat up with Egyptian whips. I mean, count your blessings. Things aren't quite as bad as you think they are." Down in verse 25, we read, "And Moses cried unto the Lord." His mind was on the Lord. And the first thing he does when people begin to carp at him is turn to God in prayer. Because his mind's on the Lord, he thinks about the Lord, and so he prays immediately. And we see that pattern over and over in his life. On some occasions, later on, he actually falls on his face before God in an attitude of prayer when the people begin to murmur against him. Just falls right down on his face. Often wonder why he did that. I'm convinced he was doing it in an attitude of prayerfulness. He was laying hold of God. He was humbly committing himself to God. He recognized that when he was endeavoring to do the will of God and people were criticizing him for it, it was God's problem, it wasn't his. So he turned to God for wisdom and committed the problem to the Lord. He even said it was God's problem the next time these people begin to criticize him. The place is appropriately called the wilderness of sin. And the story is over in chapter 16 of Exodus. This time they scolded him because they didn't have any food. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.'" How's that for an accusation? You know, I have had my criticism in my 25 years of pastoral ministry, but you know, this one probably takes the cake. I've never had any quite this bad. "I know why you brought us out here, Moses. You brought us out here in this wilderness to kill us." Well, I have all the ridiculous, idiotic accusations to make. They knew that wasn't true. But you see, when people get upset, oftentimes they exaggerate and overstate things in their anger and hostility. That's what they were doing. They're accusing Moses of bringing them out there to kill them. But Moses just committed it to the Lord. Look down at verse 8, the middle of the verse. He says, "For the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him. For what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." See, your beef isn't with us, it's with God. He controls the circumstances. He commits this problem, Lord, and he tells the people, it's God's problem. Turn to him. He'll help us. Look to him with the problem. I think it would be good for us to go directly to God in prayer when the barrage is unleashed against us. We need to believe that he's in control of the situation, even the indignity that we're suffering at that moment, and then commit it to him in prayer. Ask him to help us. Listen carefully and patiently to what's being said. To be aware of what God wants us to learn. He probably wants us to learn something through this. We'll talk about that in a moment. Ask him to help us control our anger. That's a good thing to pray for when someone's criticizing. Or to help us respond positively. Or to help us be sensitive to the need of the critic. There are lots of good things you could pray for. You could even pray that God would bless the critic. That's not original with me, you know. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them who hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for the critic. I mean, right there while he's cutting you to pieces with words and telling you what a terrible job you're doing or what a horrible person you are. Pray for them that God will bless them. Do you ever do that? I won't ask for a show of hands at this point. Because they would probably be pretty sparse. Moses actually did that. He actually prayed for God to bless the people who were criticizing him. Turn over to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. The scene is Kadesh Barnea, after the 10 spies had brought back the discouraging report. And the criticism started all over again. Verse 1, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all night. Poor people. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness. I don't know why it was so important to them where they died. Good grief. If you're going to die, you might as well die. What does it matter where you die? They always want to die someplace else from where they were, you know. It was never good enough to die where they were. That'd be someplace else. So they threatened to fire Moses and choose a new captain and return to Egypt. God wants to exterminate the whole bunch of them and make of Moses a greater nation. He tells Moses that down in verse 12. I'll smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. You want to know what Moses did? Look down at verse 19. He's praying. And he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. God, you've been forgiving them for years. Now, don't stop now. Please don't stop now. Forgive them again, will you? Do you ever do that? I mean, some of those people in your church that just gripe about everything. You can't do anything to make them happy. Whatever you try, they complain about it. Do you ever pray that God would bless them and forgive them for their critical spirit? That's what Moses did. What an example. Tell you, when we keep our minds in the Lord, they're going to be there when the critic starts using that cutting edge on us. And our first reaction will be to talk to him rather than defend ourselves. And that in itself may diffuse a potentially explosive situation. He did it other times too. He did it, for instance, in Numbers chapter 12, when Aaron and Miriam began to get on him. Because he married that Ethiopian woman, you remember. Down in verse 13, after God had smitten Miriam with leprosy, you'd think Moses would be saying, serves her right, even though she is my sister. She deserves what she got. Moses is crying unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Heal her. He's praying for God to bless the very people who are criticizing him. And I think it's a good example for us to follow. Pray. Turn to God immediately. First and most important of anything else I'm going to say tonight, pray. But there are some other principles I think we learn. The second most important thing to do when criticized is to listen. Listen. Before you open your mouth and say anything, we're going to talk about several things we ought to do before speaking. Praying is one in our minds to the Lord. Secondly, listen. Solomon said in Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abides among the wise. Listen to this reproof. That's not easy to do. Before the first few sentences are out, I'm usually thinking of all the good reasons I had to do what I'm being criticized for doing. And sometimes I'm even formulating my reply before the first person has finished saying what they want to say. And sometimes I even interrupt them to tell them why I did what they're criticizing, even before they've had an opportunity to get it all out. Solomon said, "He who hears or answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." That's Proverbs 18:13. See, the critic has probably thought about this problem for some time. He probably knew it would be unpleasant to confront you about it. But he cares enough about you to endure the unpleasantness, and that's why he's there saying what's on his heart and mind. So listen to him. He deserves to be heard. He might even have known it would arouse our hostility, but he cares enough to take that chance. That's really a compliment. So hear him out. Listen to what he has to say. Maybe it's even an emotional outburst. I mean, maybe it happens on a spur of a moment where he just pops his cork and begins to yell at us. Even then, he's probably been thinking about it for a while. It's probably been building up. It's been going through his mind. And don't forget what else Solomon said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." So, listen, even if he's angry. It's hard to listen to angry people when they're scolding and blaming and accusing. But listen. Moses did that. Turn back to Exodus again, chapter 18. This is the occasion with his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, I know Jethro was trying to be helpful, but most people who are criticizing us are trying to be helpful. But if you ever studied principles of communication, you know that Jethro didn't use the best approach. Begins in verse 14 of Exodus 18. "And when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning till evening?'" What in the world are you doing anyway, Moses? I mean, why are you handling it that way? That's poor communication, to say the least. It's critical. "And Moses," look at verse 17. "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good.'" Loosely translated, "You dummy, you can do it better than that, you know? I mean, it's just not good communication." I want you to look down at verse 24. His father-in-law is talking all the way down to verse 24. It's the first thing we read about Moses' response after he gets done all this stuff. It says, "So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law." His father-in-law, too. Now, I know it would have been worse if it came from his mother-in-law, but father-in-law is bad enough. And he listened. He hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law. So listen. Let the person finish. Interruptions may keep you from ever hearing what's on his heart. Might even be a good thing to write down what he's saying. Take notes. That'll blow his mind, won't it? You know? Get out your notebook and start writing these things down. When he seems to be finished, you could say something like, "Well, now, is there anything else you'd like to share with me?" And when he gets up off the floor and recuperates from the shock, you know, he might go on and tell you some more. You never know. Genuinely communicate, sincerely communicate your desire to hear, your interest in hearing what is being said to you. Listen. Pray. Listen. Third, learn. Be a learner. I think it's one of the most important things in the Christian life. Be a learner. Learners are enjoyable people to be around. Non-learners are a pain, right? Be a learner. Even when people come to you with the wrong attitude and the wrong tone, the wrong approach, be a learner. It's important to realize that this experience is not by accident. Unpleasant though it may be, even if the criticism is totally unjustified, God is still in control of the situation. You believe in the sovereignty of God in Evangelical Free Church, don't you? God's in control of every situation. He knew it would occur, if he's omniscient. He could have avoided it. I mean, he could have struck that person dead before he got to you, right? He could have if he wanted to, but he didn't. So the very fact that that person is criticizing you is by God's permission. I mean, you have to at least acknowledge that much. God has allowed it. And he promises to bring some good purpose to pass through it. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So view it as a learning opportunity. Maybe this is God's way of getting our attention and showing us something about ourselves that we haven't been willing to look at as yet. some offensive attitude or habit that may be causing somebody to stumble. We can't see it, but others sometimes can. You want to know who can see it best of all? Would you care to guess? Let me hear. Our family members, yeah, our spouses. I heard spouses. All our families, sometimes even our children. But I'll tell you, that's not where we want to hear it. Mary can tell you some hairy stories about that. Sometimes someone would come to my study and criticize something, and I'd be hurting and go home and share with her what they've said, and, you know, looking for a little consolation. That's what wives are for, aren't they? Consolation. You know what she'd say? Yeah, I've been telling you that for years. That's what she'd say. And you know what? She was right. She had been, but I couldn't hear it. I didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear it from her. So I didn't listen. Would have done me good if I'd listened, even from her. Even from her. It would have done me a lot of good. My kids have rebuked me on occasion. That's no fun either. It really isn't. But God wants us to have learner spirits. We can learn even from our children. It's amazing what they can teach us about ourselves if we're ready to listen. I don't find many parents that are willing to listen to their children point out their weaknesses. They don't want to hear it from them. Could it not be possible that God would even want to use our spouses and our children to show us something about ourselves we need to know and need to see? Areas where we need to grow? We need to learn. Be learners. Well, it's a lot more fun to be flattered. Flattery makes us feel good, makes us a lot happier, but criticism helps us grow if we take it to heart. Listen to it and evaluate it. Helps us grow. I think some of us would rather be destroyed by flattery than we would grow by criticism, right? Didn't hear many amens that time. Look at what Moses did in verse 24. Not only did he hearken to the voice of his father-in-law, but he did all that he had said. He did it. He became a learner. Even from this, you know, this old sheep herder in a wilderness. What's he know about running a nation of 6 million, or no, how many, a million and a half came out of Egypt? I don't remember anymore. Close to 2 million. What's he know about leading a nation like that? What kind of administrative qualifications does he have? But he listened, and he learned, and he grew, and he did a better job because of it. He was one of those great saints of God who learned through criticism. There were others in the Bible too, a number of them. Peter was one of the 12. He walked with the Lord Jesus and heard him teach, and he was one of the inner circle, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Yet when that upstart named Paul called him to task in Antioch for withdrawing from the Gentiles and acting as though he were better than them, from all we can gather, Peter listened and he learned and he grew. He had some kind words for Paul. There was a brilliant young preacher named Apollos who was capturing the fancy of the early church, capturing the hearts of the people. Yet when a man and woman who had no obvious gifts for public preaching took him aside and showed him the deficiency in his message, he listened to Aquila and Priscilla. And he learned and he grew and he became a mightier force for God than he ever had been. If people like that can learn and grow through criticism, I guess maybe we can too. We need to pray, listen, learn. Principle number 4, respond positively. Up till now, we've been talking about what takes place in our own souls, our own inner thoughts and attitudes, prayer, willingness to listen, desire to learn. But now it's time to respond, and God would have us respond positively. And I'd like to share several different aspects of a positive response. One aspect to a positive response would be a calm and quiet response. Keep your voice tone low and its pitch low. Solomon said, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Proverbs 15:1. If the critic is angry and hostile, a gentle spirit can be used of God to calm him down and make the whole discussion more profitable. An angry, indignant reply is only going to add fuel to the fire and make any profitable communication totally impossible. So maintain a quiet spirit. I want you to go back to Numbers 12 again, please. I probably should have told you to hang on to that because I want to show you something. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. This is the passage where Miriam and Aaron begin to criticize. Let me begin reading in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he had married, for he had married a woman of Cush. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. I want you to notice a note inserted in by somebody other than Moses at this point in the narrative. This is incredible. What a place to put it. You would think at a place like this, Moses' humanness would have come through. It does on some occasions. He was human, like the time he struck the rock in anger when God told him to speak to it. But at this point, when somebody's carping at him and accusing him and raking him over the coals, the Spirit of God inserts this little note. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. Isn't that incredible? What a time and place for the Spirit of God to tell us that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And if he was meek, he obviously maintained a calm and quiet spirit in response to Aaron and Miriam's attack on him. Another facet of a positive response would be to be sure you understand what is being said to you. I think a great deal of hard feeling has lingered on among believers because people have assumed they understood what others were saying when they really did not. Sometimes words are poorly chosen in the heat of anger, or they're exaggerated or overstated. And it might be a good idea to say something like, "Well, what I think you're saying is," and then repeat it in your words and say, "Am I correct?" And give them the opportunity to say yes or no, or correct it, or say it again. Sometimes saying it a second time will help them say it more calmly and less with less animosity. That's a basic principle of communication. My wife used to work for the telephone company as a service representative. And they used to teach her to ask the people to repeat a criticism. When they called in to gripe about something, the service reps will sometimes say, I'm not sure I got all that clearly. Would you be willing to share that with me again?" Or say something like that. And they report that invariably, the second time through, it comes through calmer and quieter and with less animosity and hostility. It's just a good principle of communication. Not only will it help clarify the real problem, it will help them say it in a calmer way with greater clarity so we can get to the heart of what the issue really is. That's a positive response. Of course, we have to do some objective self-examination and self-evaluation before God when somebody's criticizing. I mean, the sovereign God of the universe has allowed them to express some fault or what they perceive to be a fault in us anyway. God allowed that to happen. So I would think a positive response would mean, thirdly, agreeing with as much as we can agree with immediately. That would be positive, to agree. Jesus said that too. That's not original with me. He said, "Agree with thine adversary quickly." You say, "Well, that doesn't mean everybody who criticizes me is my adversary, does it?" No, it doesn't. But in that context, Jesus is talking about somebody who has something against you. And if they're criticizing you, it's because they have something against you. And that's the person he's talking about. And Jesus said, that's Matthew 5, verse 25, if you want to jot it down, "Agree with him quickly." Agree with as much as you can. Most of us are so reluctant to admit our failures. And we consider what we do and say so closely tied to what we are that if we admit that we're wrong, it's to give up some of our self-esteem, and we just don't want to do that. We don't have enough to spare, you know. We think people will think much less of us if we do that, and we've got to maintain this image, you know. We've got to look good in front of people, and we don't want to admit we're wrong about anything. But the consequences of admitting our wrongs are so refreshing, we just really cannot afford not to do it. We must. Nothing can restore harmony and healing to strained relationships as effectively as acknowledging our wrong and correcting it. I don't mean just saying I'm sorry every time somebody accuses us of something and never changing. I mean really admitting the parts that are wrong and then correcting them. James said, "Confess your faults one to another and you'll be healed." I think he was talking about physical healing, because this guilt we harbor over wrongs we've committed and refuse to admit takes its toll on us physically too. But it will also heal relationships. Admitting we were wrong can heal relationships. There's just a grain of truth in it. Admit it. Maybe somebody says, you did a terrible job with that. They shouldn't talk that way. I mean, there's better ways to communicate that, but maybe they do. They're upset with you anyway, and that's the way they come across. Well, you don't think you did a terrible job, but you know you could have done it better. Admit that much. Sure, I could have done it better. I know I could have. And I'm going to try to do it better next time. Or you think of nobody but yourself. There's probably a little bit of truth in that, no matter who it was said to, right? You don't need to admit that you think of nobody but yourself, but you could say, well, you know, I do have a tendency to be self-centered. Don't we all? Or admit as much of it as you can, anyway. Sometimes we honestly cannot see that the criticism is valid right there on the spot. I think a good thing to say would be, rather than to defend ourselves, say something like, you know, I appreciate you sharing that with me, but I really need a little time to think about it. I want to talk to the Lord about it and search the Word and really examine my own life. Will you give me a little time? And then do just that. Think about it. And then go back to that person and acknowledge the part that is true that they have pointed out to you. I mean, there's probably some truth in it. I think God would have us find it and acknowledge it. Admit it to be true. I think another aspect of a positive response would be to ask for the critic's help in finding a solution to the problem. This is an interesting approach that I read in some communications book, but it fits so well in the whole idea of a positive response. Maybe you could say something like, what do you think I should do? Now you see, you're teammates rather than adversaries. Now you're together in trying to find a solution. Defending yourself will only agitate the situation and heat up the argument and pit you against one another, but discovering a mutually agreeable course of action becomes a common goal that helps bring us together and make us allies. And maybe they'll come up with some good ideas that you can use to solve the problem. It's a positive response. Now, maybe there are going to be times when there's absolutely no validity to the criticism whatsoever. I'm sure we've all had experiences like that. People have come to us and they've just, you know, given us both barrels, and we think about it, we pray about it, we examine the Word of God, and we honestly do not feel we've been wrong in that area. Maybe their criticism is based on hearsay or secondhand opinion or false assumptions or imagined slights or something. And you've applied the Word of God, you've sought the heart of God, you've asked God to show you the elements of truth in it, and you can't find any. I don't know of any recourse to go back lovingly and explain that to them. I mean, graciously, kindly, without resentment or vindictiveness of any kind. You don't say, hey, you're wrong, buddy, and let me tell you something. You're not so hot either. You know, that's not going to cut it, folks. That just won't do the job. Counter-accusations just escalate the hostility and antagonize people. Just say something like, you know, I've examined my heart before God, and I cannot honestly admit to that. And I'm sorry you feel as you do, and I hope you won't let it affect our relationship. God wants us to work together for His glory. That would be a positive response. Well, Moses didn't do all those things that I could find, but he certainly responded positively. As the meekest man on all the earth, I have no doubt in my mind but that when he was criticized, on most occasions, he responded positively. There's a fifth principle I want to share with you tonight, and that is to consider the critic's needs. Now they're getting tougher as they go. Consider the critic's needs. Sometimes the people who criticize us have far deeper problems than what they are accusing us of having. And their hostility may actually be a smokescreen to hide their own faults, or sometimes a muted cry for help. Sometimes they're hurting so badly that it has them all out of sorts, and the only way they know to deal with their own hurts is to lash out at somebody else and hurt them. And really, their criticism of you is a cry for help. By God's grace, we can see past the carping, cutting criticism to the people themselves and to their needs. It doesn't do them one bit of good for us to prove that we're right and they're wrong. It doesn't accomplish a thing. What does the greatest good is showing them God's forgiveness and patience and understanding and acceptance. God wants us to reach out in love and minister to those folks, even though they may be hurting us. Minister to their needs. There's a beautiful example of that in Moses' experience. Turn over to Numbers chapter 16, please. This is what we know as the rebellion of Korah. Korah and about 250 other high-ranking princes in Israel criticized Moses on this occasion for usurping too much authority to themselves. And God, as you remember, took their lives in an awesome display of divine discipline. The earth opened up and swallowed them. And that's when the rest of the nation started on Moses again. We read about it in chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 41. It says, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Hey, come on now. I mean, after all, Moses didn't kill them. He had nothing to do with their death. They were the ones who were sinning, and God was the one who disciplined them, and Moses gets the blame for it. You killed the people of God. What a ridiculous accusation. Now, God's just about had it with these people. And if I were God, I would have just about had it too. In fact, I would have had it a long time before this if I were God, I can tell you that. Verse 44, "The Lord spake to Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment.' And they fell on their faces." They prayed. Now, I would have thought that Moses, after all these years of all this guff that he's taken from these people, these critical people, I would have thought Moses would have said, "Lord, you're right. I've had it up to here with these people just like you have. Go get them. You know, I'm sick of them. Man, I tell you, I've had it." When God said, "You move away, I'm going to consume them in a moment. You know what I done? You know what I would have done? I'd have moved away. Say, "Go to it, Lord. Have at them." Don't sit there with your halos so sweetly around your head. You probably would have done the same thing as I would have done, right? After all that Moses had taken from those people, Moses prayed, and that's not all he did. You know what else he did? He sent Moses to the tabernacle to offer a sacrifice on their behalf, to atone for their sins. A plague had already broken out and started to sweep through the people. But Aaron got up and he did what Moses asked him to do, and he offered a sacrifice for these people. And it says in verse 48, "He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." It's amazing. There's a man who looks past the criticism to the people and their need. What they needed more than anything else was an atonement for their sin. So Moses sees that it's offered. He stands between them and God, intercedes on their behalf, offers a sacrifice for their sins, reaches out in love to minister to their needs. I don't do that very often, folks. It's hard to see past the criticism. When knives are flying your way, you don't want to work your way through the knives to get to the person so you can love them, do you? But Moses did. What a tremendous example. When somebody criticizes us, it would be good to ask ourselves, what's happening in his life to make him so critical? What hurts is he feeling? What needs is he experiencing that are not being met? How can I show him that I care about him? How can I show him the love of God? It's not easy to do that. It takes grace. But after all, isn't that what God has offered us? Grace? He says he's the God of all grace. He says his grace is sufficient for every need. So lay hold of that grace. If we could become the channels of God's grace to minister to those people who are cutting us and hurting us, God could use that grace channeled through our lives to revolutionize their lives and make them more effective servants of Jesus Christ. Maybe to rub some of the rough edges off their lives and make them more usable in His service. Consider the critic's needs. Pray, listen, learn. Respond positively. Consider the critic's needs. There's one more. One more. Keep on doing the will of God. Keep on doing the will of God. That's what Moses did. With all that criticism, he just kept right on moving, doing what God wanted him to do. Satan can use criticism to discourage us and distract us from doing the will of God, probably more than any other single thing. I would say that my greatest fault in the ministry, not as a person or in life or as a husband or as a father, but in the ministry, is a propensity toward discouragement. When people start criticizing, I begin to think, oh, come on, do I have to go through this again? I mean, maybe there's some other way I can serve the Lord, you know, where I don't have to take this. Maybe I could just write books, or maybe I could go on the itinerant ministry where you can go in for a week and drop your load and run before anybody has a chance to get on your case, you know. Maybe I can do something other than what I'm doing, you know. There ought to be an easier way. If every time you try to do something you believe God wants you to do, somebody starts throwing darts at you, eventually, man, you're going to get out of the room, right? You're going to throw in the towel and move on. If somebody shoots you out of the saddle every time you try to do what God wants you to do, eventually you're going to hang up your spurs and get on with it. Something else. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let Satan gain the victory and dissuade you from doing the will of God because of critical people. Re-examine your direction. If you know you're doing what God wants you to do and it's on the authority of His Word, then don't let the petty criticism of little people distract you and dissuade you from your commitment to the will of God. Keep on keeping on. And I guess I say that primarily for you pastors who are here this week. Because I think probably discouragement is the besetting sin of the ministry. Keep on. I read a neat little story in Our Daily Bread a couple years ago about a small town judge who was being unmercifully ridiculed by an egotistical lawyer in this little town. And of course, it was a town where everybody knew everybody, and you know, it was really embarrassing for the judge. And one day, a man came to the judge. He said, "Judge, why do you put up with this? You don't have to put up with that. You could deal with this guy and put him in his place." And the judge said, "You know, there's a widow in our town. She has a dog. And every time the moon comes out brightly, that dog goes out and barks at the moon all night." And then he started talking about something else. And the fellow said to him, wait a minute, Judge. Well, what about the moon and the dog? He says, "Well, the moon just keeps right on shining." The moon just keeps right on shining. That's what God wants us to do, folks. If we're doing His will, if we know we're doing what God wants us to do, don't let dogs barking. Excuse me for likening people to them. But Jesus did. I'm in good company. Don't let dogs barking dissuade you from your commitment to do the will of God. Keep on keeping on. You see, if you're wrong, you don't have any business defending yourself. And if you're right, you don't have any reason defending yourself. Just keep on doing what God wants you to do with greater dependence on Him. And then the cutting edge of criticism is not going to discourage you or destroy you, but rather it's going to drive you closer to the heart of God with greater dependence and trust on Him. So you go on doing the work of God with renewed determination and renewed enthusiasm and greater power from on high, because you're going to be laying hold of the very power of God. Let's pray. Father, we know it's going to come. It probably already has. Maybe some here tonight are right in the middle of it. God, I pray that You'll help us look at the example Moses set for us. Lord, we know he wasn't perfect. We know he had his moments, like we all do. We're human. But I pray that we will take these good examples to heart. And I pray that You'll help us to learn and to grow. And in our own respective spheres of ministry, whatever they are, may we be more effective servants of the Lord Jesus because of it. In His name we pray. Amen.